Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
So today we're going to focus a little bit on family and what family is and what God's design for family is and how that impacts us, why it's such a value for us here at Bible Center, why do we care so much about families and kids. So I'm going to invite you to Mark chapter 10 as we kick off the morning. Mark chapter 10, and that's where we'll be this morning as we move through the day. But Mark chapter 10, we find a couple things there. But the first one I want to draw your attention to is verse 13, because I think what you see here is the heart of Jesus when it comes to children. You find the blessing of children. The blessing of children. And in our communities, in our society, the word blessing and children is not necessarily what we say anymore. Sometimes kids get a different descriptor in our society, but we want to see this morning how Jesus thinks about kids and how that informs us and how we should think about children and the blessing of children. So Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them." So you've got this scene here where Jesus is teaching and then parents are bringing their kids to Jesus, and the disciples, his disciples, not just the crowd, but his disciples actually tell these parents, don't do that, because society at that point didn't value children. And so the disciples were thinking they're just going to be in the way. This is not something that Jesus is going to spend some time on. But let's see what he says. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. It's a good word for like peeved. What are you doing? Basically, is what you could write in there. He was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And so Jesus flips the narrative. He goes from this concept where kids were kind of, you know, pushed to the side, and he flips the narrative and he actually says, no, they're your example. They're the ones that you should look at as the example of how you should live your life, of the kind of faith that you should have. And so bring them in, because this is what you need to be like in order to inherit the kingdom of God. There's an interesting thing there at the end. So it says, after, in verse 16, it says, after taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. So why do we do family dedications the way that we do family dedications? Well, this is not a salvation thing. Bringing a kid up on stage and us praying over them is not them being saved. But it's this idea. It's what Jesus did. So we're following what Jesus did. We're just looking at the way he modeled life, and we're following after that. And so it says he took them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Blessing in the Bible is an interesting concept. It basically means this: asking God to bestow divine favor on them. So when you bless someone, you're asking God to bestow divine favor on them. One of the descriptions that we have of Jesus is that he grew in wisdom and he grew in favor with God and men. The word favor in the New Testament is the same word in the Greek as the word grace. The same word, charis. And so what we're basically saying is that God, bestow your divine grace on these children. What does that look like? Well, in our life, it looks like salvation, the grace of salvation, transformation, that God would grow them to become more like Christ, the grace of transformation, and then ultimately the grace of restoration, that God would ultimately restore us fully, wholly, and completely. And there's a second part in Mark chapter 10 that deals with family, and Jesus talks about the significance of marriage, the significance of marriage. So he talks about the blessing of children. Then he talks about the significance of marriage and why it's a big deal and where it came from and whose idea it was and how it was built
And so we learn a lot about marriage from what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 10. So verse 5 says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So there's a few things we can get from this, just kind of quick hitting points to think about when it comes to marriage. The first thing is, male and female is God's gift to humanity. You know, in some ways, it's kind of weird that we think in our society that it's not. That we look to try to erase the differences and the uniqueness between male and female, and we try to get to sameness. Because if you back up and you just look at it from God's perspective, what a gift. What a design. What an amazing way to put humanity together. To come up with this idea of two unique types of humans that work together all throughout the history of mankind. It's just beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And so one of the things that we value about marriage is male and female because of the uniqueness and the dignity and the value that each bring to the partnership. It's part of God's design from the beginning. It's the best way. It's the way to flourishing, is to live out God's original, unique design for marriage. The second thing you see is, this is how this works out, is that marriage is an example of shalom or peace or the gospel. What the gospel does, it produces peace. It produces shalom. It brings wholeness to brokenness. That's what the gospel does. It goes into places that are broken and it brings wholeness out of that. It restores things. And so marriage is a unique example of how that works, because you take two unique individuals, and if you're married, you understand that. That's a lot in that statement. You take two unique individuals with two unique personalities, with two unique sets of preferences, with two unique family histories, and you ask them to live as one. And you spend the rest of your life trying to do it. Because it's hard work. It's hard work. We don't naturally just do that after sin. So it's hard work. And so marriage is a picture, one of the deepest pictures, of the gospel practically playing out in our world as a husband and wife commit to each other, moving from two individuals to one flesh. It's similar to what we talk about in John 17, or what Jesus talked about in John 17, where he says, "I pray that they would be one." Marriage just has a unique component in the physical realm. So in Jesus, in John 17, he's praying about the church, that we would be one. But marriage adds this unique, beautiful, incredible gift in the physical realm, where he says here, they will become one flesh. Not just one in togetherness, but literally one flesh, united. And so physically one, spiritually one, emotionally one, relationally one, intellectually one. That there's uniting, there's this uniting that takes place. And when that happens, when two people come together and they submit to each other and they commit to each other, they covenant with each other, it becomes this picture of what the gospel can do in the lives of people. So your marriage, your Christian marriage, your healthy marriage is as much a picture of the gospel to the world around you as anything else. Because the two become one flesh. The two become one flesh. So your first mission, if you're married, is that. That's your primary mission, if you are married, is to bring peace to the world through your marriage. By living your marriage as a picture of the gospel. That's your primary mission. But then we see what we face in that endeavor. The third thing that I would say is separation is the enemy to fight. Separation then becomes the enemy to fight. So if oneness, two becoming one flesh, is the design of marriage, then what does Jesus say here at the end? Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate, or nothing separate. So separation becomes this enemy that we have to fight in our marriage. And here's the thing, separation happens before separation. You can nod your heads at that. Separation happens before separation. Separation happens in the everyday. It happens in the little moments that you don't find significant, where we let something pass, or we let something go by, or we let an argument sit, or we let this thing kind of fester. And you look up and 2 days have passed, or 3 days have passed, or 4 days have passed, and 5 days have passed, and separation is taking place. And so part of the endeavor, the mission, the battle for bringing peace through our marriage is to hold on to that oneness. And so we fight separation because there are so many things, people, ideals in our world that want to tear that apart. And so if my marriage is my primary mission and that's what I'm doing to try to bring peace to the world and to give the world an example of what the gospel does, then I fight to not separate. I fight for that oneness because separation becomes the enemy to fight, which means that the fourth thing, pursuit can never stop. Pursuit can never stop. Some of you probably remember when you were dating and you were pursuing each other. You know, whatever that looked like. Maybe it was a dozen roses every week. Or I remember one time I went and started Emily's car in the winter in the morning at like 7 o'clock in the morning because at her apartment because she had to get up and go to work. That's pursuit right there. When you're dating, like, pursuing is a thing. Like, you both are engaged in pursuing. But something happens when we get married where that pursuit can start to dissipate. You start to move away. We can start to settle into rhythms and not have time for pursuit anymore. But if you want to fight the enemy of separation, then pursuit can never stop. It can never stop. That has to be part of your mantra. It has to be part of your everyday. That how am I pursuing my spouse today? Because I'm battling against this separation. I'm seeking oneness. That pursuit happens in the same categories. It happens spiritually. It happens physically. It happens emotionally. It happens intellectually. It happens relationally. We pursue each other in those ways for our life. That's the covenant. I'm going to pursue you for my life. You know, one of the ways my wife, Emily, pursues me is with her flexibility. She's someone who can go with the flow. And it's funny because she's an introvert who really likes right angles. But she somehow married a pastor who is in ministry. And ministry just goes with the flow. Like, you can't necessarily control what's going to happen in ministry. So she's moved different places across the country. She's left jobs that she had. She stayed at home with the kids. She's worked out of the home. She's done all kinds of things to pursue me with the gift of flexibility. And she lives with a guy who is a free-spirited, adventure-seeking guy. And so not only does she pursue me with her flexibility, she keeps me grounded, which is something I need in a partner. And so she pursues me in that way. And so I'm blessed that way. That's one of the ways that she's a gift to me. It's one of the ways that we work. And so in your marriage, with your spouse, there's so many ways that you can pursue each other to fight the enemy of separation. And this is an example that God has given us all the way back into the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 29. So the children of Israel had been taken to Babylon. The word here is deported. They've been taken away, exiled to Babylon. And they're given instructions on how to live in Babylon as exiles, as people who are not living in their homeland, but kind of somewhere else. And this is what they were told to do. It's what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles. I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. This is the same concept that we talked about a couple weeks ago when we looked at the New Testament concept of being salt and light. You engage in your community when you have a healthy marriage. When you have a Jesus-honoring marriage, you're engaging in your community. You're seeking the well-being of your community. You're an example to your neighborhood. You're an example to your coworkers. You're an example to the people that you cross paths with coming in and out of daycare, coming in and out of school. You're an example to people of what it looks like to thrive through the gospel. And that's the picture that we get all throughout Scripture. Christians, Christian marriages, Christian families are the pathway to the flourishing of communities. That's the way that communities flourish, is when Christians act like Christians, when followers of Jesus live like followers of Jesus. That's what takes place around us. We bring peace to the places that are broken. We sacrifice our own wants. We sacrifice our own desires. We sacrifice our own stuff for the good of our marriage, for the good of our spouse, and people see that. We love when it doesn't make sense to love, and people watch that. We raise our kids in a different way, the way of Christ, and people see that impact in their life. We submit our lives to what God's word teaches us, in an effort to follow what God has called us to do and called us to be. And it brings peace into our communities. It's one of the ways that we seek the good, we seek the well-being of Charleston, of the Kanawha Valley, of the state of West Virginia. Christians, Christian marriages, Christian families are the pathway to the flourishing of communities. For country roads. So we value families. We value marriages. We value people. And we jump in and we seek to live our lives the way that Jesus tells us to live our lives, that He's Lord.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.